As we get into chapter 13, we are not through with chapter 12. It is not true that the bulk of the epistle ends in chapter 12, and 13 is just a few closing remarks that he makes. It has no relation to the whole entire book. That's not true at all. Of course, you realize Paul didn't write the book, or whoever wrote the book didn't write it in chapters. He wrote one line, and he wrote another line right under that. And so verse 1 of chapter 13, its sentence there comes right after the last sentence that we find in chapter 12. So I want us to begin with verse 28 to get a continuity of thought into the message from chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, seeing we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Last evening, or last Sunday, we spoke to you under the topic, we must have grace. For two reasons, we are receiving this unshakable, unmovable kingdom. And in this kingdom, we must serve the King. And the King is our God, and He is a consuming fire. Not only must we serve Him, but we must serve Him acceptably. Serving God acceptably. Now, the entire epistle of Hebrews, up to this point, is totally occupied with the subject of hearing God. God, who at divers times, different manners in times past, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us. If you will, hear His voice. If the word spoken by angels will steadfast, how much more? All of this, the whole entire epistle, had been given to this subject of hearing God, believing Him. That's what it is to hear Him, to give Him a hearing, to hear Him favorably. Not only to hear Him, but to obey Him and to persevere in faith. To hear, obey, and persevere in faith. Don't turn back. There's nothing back there. God's moving on. In that, it has had in view the first great commandment, or the first word in the Decalogue, involving the first four commandments, that was summarized by our Lord, the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That is the first and the greatest commandment. It's what's involved in those first four in the Decalogue. The supreme love of God. Serving God. Serving God acceptably. The whole entire epistle has been given with that emphasis. Now, we come to the practical outworking of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The practical outworking of serving God acceptably, and that is that which naturally follows, as our Lord says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and that embraces the last six in the Decalogue, the love of neighbor, the equal love of neighbor as herself, the practical outworking, this is the practical outworking of being godly, that is, like God, to serve God. What manner of persons you ought to be with all godliness. Well, if we're going to be like God, we're going to have to exercise what the Bible says is the essence of God in his display of himself toward us. God so loved, for God is love. That is, this subject of fraternal love, brotherly love. We who are receiving this kingdom, not only is the kingdom being given to us, not only are we entering into it, but we are participating in it. The Bible's so clear on that in the New Testament. We are a royal people. We kings and priests. Now, I'm not trying to elevate your self-esteem when I say that. I'm just stating to you biblical facts. We something. We're not something in ourselves. We all say this, what do you have that you did not receive? But this is the song in Revelation, who has made us to be kings and priests unto our God. We're royal. We're royal people. We're royalty. We're blue bloods. This is what we are. We have an obligation, therefore, and a privilege to live befitting our royal estate and standing. Now, we are not too acquainted with royalty in this country. We kindly disdain that. We Democrats or Republicans or something like that. And so we don't have a queen. We don't have a king. We don't have a royal family. So we're not readily familiar with it. But you must understand from what we do know about it, they ain't like common folks. They are not permitted to live like common folks. They must present to the public in all of their demeanor and all their behavior, the way they live, something that befits the fact that they are distinctly different. They're not commoners. These are royal people. And we have this obligation and we have this privilege to live befitting our royal estate and standing. And so you must know, for the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking about kingdom living. Now this is what he's put before us. We're receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken. We must serve God acceptably, and he moves right on into what this is. And the first thing he says is let brotherly love continue. Because we are of this royal family, this royal estate, we may not. No, we must not. We dare not. God forbid that we should dishonor or deny our King and our kingdom by living like worldlings, common folk. That is, everyone else who is of the kingdoms of this present world. May I describe the characteristic of those just briefly in passing? We will be making comparative references to them from time to time. Hating. Hateful. The thing that makes things run in this world. The thing that gets things snowballing. That moves and motivates things in this world is hatefulness. Hating. Sensual. Lusting. Striving. Whining, belly aching, bawling, yelling, complaining, contending, unstable. Poor old Bill. You know, someone says, the fellow from Arkansas, swept in got a mandate, he said. What was it, 46%, 43%? He simply cannot understand how he'd been turned down. You don't know how fast and how quick the tide of public opinion can change. Why, the way things are going and the way people think and what they're... That means absolutely nothing. Come back day after tomorrow. It's an altogether different thing. We may not live that way. We've been fixed. And so, the apostle set before us in the first verse of this 13th chapter immediately following, let us serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, with this admonition to brotherly love. Kingdom living brotherly love. Fraternal love. I suppose it should be necessary in today's politically correct climate to say this certainly also includes sororal love. That's sisterly love. Not only do brothers love brothers, but brothers love sisters. And sisters love sisters, and sisters love brothers. You understand that we're not being sexist when we use the term. It has been all right for a few thousand years for people to speak in that term, brotherly love, and of course you understood it means both sexes. But certainly this is fraternal love. That, the Bible tells us, in the passage that we read just a little while ago from James chapter 2 and verse 8, this is the royal love. Is that not significant when we start talking about kingdom living? That the first thing that he would come out with is the royal law. That is the law that royalty lives by. Fraternal love. Now, I looked in vain through the song book, both of them, trying to find a book, find a song on brotherly love, and I couldn't find one. Someone may have written one at some time or another. Lots of songs in the songbook about love, plenty of them, but they are all love to the Savior. And that's the way it ought to be. When we sing, when we adore, when we rejoice, we ought to sing and rejoice in the love of God, the love of the Savior for us, that redemptive love. And so we don't really sing about brotherly love, but we sure do like it, don't we? It isn't lawful for us to praise one another. It is only lawful for us to praise God. But it is lawful and right for us to rejoice in one another in this which we call brotherly love. It is the test of regeneration for the inward witness, for us. We know we have passed from death and the life because we love the brethren. Now that seems rather thin to some people who think that brotherly love, this fraternal love, exists outside of the Christian communion. But dear friend, there's something far, far deeper than the friendship and the buddy-buddy thing that you have in the world. Because we came out of a darkness that was ruled by hate and hatefulness and bitterness and striving and competition. And that has all melted away. There was no room for it in Christianity. Instead, it's been supplanted by this royal law, this brotherly love. Hereby we know this is the inward test that we have, but it's also a testimony to the world that the world cannot deny. And our Lord tells us that in John 13 and 35, and he says, by this shall all men know that you, my disciples, because you have love one for another. That is, that you like me. The world cannot deny, in spite of all its religions, in spite of all its founders, and those who have subscribed and abscribed to those particular ones outside of Christianity. But when they come back to this historical Christ who came on the scene and lived less than 33 years, that this man loved in a way that no man ever loved people. And therefore, when they find those attributes exhibited that Brother Denny was telling us about in the earlier session among people, they ascribe that to none other than the fact that they are like him, like Christ. Isn't that amazing? He did not say by the doctrine that you preach, by the brand that you wear, by the particular lifestyle that you live, but by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Brotherly love. The royal law. The law that kings and priests live by. Brotherly love. It is that which makes us that. It is that particular thing which makes us godlike. Our Lord told us that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 through 48. And he said, you've heard it said, you shall love your friends, love your neighbors, love your brothers, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, you love all, that you love your enemies. So shall you be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. It is that which makes us godly, godlike. Now, he did not tell us that this brotherly love is something that we've got to lay hold of, that we've got to get, that we've got to attain to. No, he did not say that at all. It is something that we have, not something we must acquire. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's there. It is there by the virtue of regeneration and the work that God has done in our hearts and lives. It is there. It is not something that you have to do in the energy of the flesh yourself. He says, let brotherly love continue. Therefore, it is to be allowed. It is to be permitted. It is to be maintained. It is to be defended. It is always at risk. Simply because we have this brotherly love, that God's love has been shed abroad in our heart, we may not be complacent or passive about that. No, we are commanded to do and to engage that love that it might prevail. Because it is always under assault. Yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. There is nothing about the Christian faith and Christian life that the devil hates and assaults more than brotherly love. Oh, I know you get mad at God sometimes, but you don't really know it, but you get mad at each other. You get upset, you get irritated, you get exasperated, you get out of sorts, you get bent out of shape with one another far, far more often than you think you should, than you think you do. Because it is always under assault. These are the things that militate against brotherly love. The first, of course, is self-love. Selfish flesh. Our text tells us we are also in this mortal body. We're told that in verse 3. Since you yourselves are in the body also, it applies to everything that is said and admonished here. We are still in this mortal body. And flesh doesn't love anything except itself. It is incapable of anything other than that, and it would rise to the top and have dominion over our entire lives. Love of self and self-centeredness. weakness. Nothing will make you smaller, more contemptible, more unsociable, more hateful than going around thinking of nothing but your own stinking little old self, your projects, what you got going, what you got to do, what's coming up, how this is going to affect you, what you going to get out of this, what are you getting your rights share, what are you getting your fair, what your rights are. Nothing militates against brotherly love any more than that. A preoccupation with my rights and my privileges and my fun and my enjoyment and finding myself and being me and expressing myself. That is the greatest militant against brotherly love. But it has plenty of help. We live in this present evil world. And the spirit of this world is a spirit of competitiveness. Men who are unregenerate live like cows in a pasture or chickens in a barnyard or hogs at the hog trough. Anytime there's food or water or anything to be enjoyed, they've got to butt or peck or kick everybody else to get it for themselves. That's the way people live. That is the spirit of this world. That's what it runs on. Competitiveness, competition, combat. And the fellow who butts the hardest and pecks the deepest and kicks the hardest and yells the loudest and most aggressive, he is applauded and admired. The one who puts the most people under his feet, has the most people serving him, stays on top of the pile the longest, he's the one who's admired. That's the kind of spirit that militates against brotherly love. Brotherly love, oh, it'd go down into that. But that's not all. There is simply the spirit of pride and greed in the flesh, which exalts in that. Many people want more simply because they enjoy more, but others just simply for the thrill and the conquest of getting more. Greed is never satisfied. We'll be talking about it a little bit further on as we get into this matter of kingdom living and the matter of contentment. But then let us not forget the adversary, Satan, the devil, which is essentially the slanderer. And he is called the accuser of the brethren. And more often than you have any idea, a demon will come and tell you somebody is thinking or done something that makes you mad and irritates you and upsets you, and he's lying about it. How many times have you imputed an evil motive or an evil action to a brother or sister only to find out later you were dead wrong about it? You missed it by 1,000 miles. I can assure you, every time you have a negative thought about a brother or a sister, you can mark it down. 99 times out of 100 is going to be a lie. It is. He is the accuser of the brethren. He comes and packs those thoughts in your mind. And they are 1,000 miles from the truth. You're always trying to impute these wrong things and wrong thoughts about one another. Where's that coming from? Coming out of hell. Is the Bible not speaking the truth to us when he tells us that the name of this, our adversary, his very name means this? Slanderer, false accuser, the accuser of the brethren. All of this militates against this brotherly love. That's the reason, the first thing he comes out with, let brotherly love continue. Now, brotherly love includes not merely love of friends and acquaintances and Christian brothers and sisters, That's easy. Now, that's no hill to climb at all. I don't have a bit of trouble loving anybody here. I think you're the most lovable things on this earth. I'm not lying to you. I'm not giving you a snow job. You easy to love. That's easy. That comes so in spite of all of that. I'd have to fight not to love you. That's easy to love brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and loved ones. But it goes beyond that. It reaches out and touches strangers. Oh, I have to tell you folks, this was a tough one for me. Always have been a tough one for me. Strangers? Yes. What does that word strangers mean? Exactly what it sounds like. People you don't know beans about. You may have never seen them before, never heard of them or any of that. You just don't know anything about them. Have you noticed that when you meet a stranger, sometimes you instinctively like or dislike that person? You noticed that? Yeah. You know what most of that is? It isn't always something spiritual. Most of the time, that person looks like somebody who really you like and you met before and was good to you. Or he looks like somebody that you've got a bad memory about and you associate that with them. We'll realize that. But let us confess this when we meet a stranger, and he's a stranger because we know absolutely nothing about them. Now, the Bible tells us that they are to be included in this fraternal love. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Oh, here we have a word that jumped up that obscures everything else that we're talking about. What is it? Angels. Oh, here is a stranger. He might be an angel. You know, I better be good to him. He may be an angel. Here's a fellow who's asking for a handout. You better look out. He might be an angel. Here's a fellow who needs a place to sleep. Well, he may be an angel. Here's a hungry person. May be an angel. And you learn all this speculation. Angels is not the issue, folk. How that little aside statement there so billows up and clouds over everything. It's not likely that you ever have, or ever will entertain an angel unawares. There's not many cases in the Bible that it ever happened. I know of two, Abraham and Lot. The Bible says they entertained them. Angels appeared many times and gave a message and moved on, but these two, they fed them. Or they took them in. And so, you see, folks, this doesn't happen often. You're going to have an angel knock on your door, or you find one out in your yard, you're going to run out there and feed them. Why is it then brought up here? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels otherwise. Well, certainly, we are not to be motivated toward entertaining strangers, simply because, you know, this might be an angel and I will hit the jackpot. You know, it's a chance. It's a chance. It could be an angel. And we come up to this jackpot mentality. You know, I better be careful here. This one, I may cash in on big on this one. Don't want to miss it. Well, dear friend, it's not likely you're going to come anywhere near that jackpot. We royal kings and priests who live in this kingdom are to be motivated like Abraham by unqualified, generosity. Now, I read that passage. Don't take time to go read it now. It's over in Genesis chapter 18, verses 2 through 8 especially. Abraham sitting in his tent door, and he looked out there, and there's three men. Now, you don't have a lot of folks dropping by when you're out in the middle of the desert with a bunch of sheep and cattle and so forth. It ain't a lot of companies come by, but here's three fellows out there. And Abraham. Now, think about it. Abraham is a rich man. Now, he may not be a Ross Perot or a this fellow who died that owned the Walmart and stuff like that. But by today's standard, he was certainly a millionaire. He was a powerful man. He jumps up and runs out there to those three hobos. He says, "Oh, my Lord, won't you fellas come in and eat a bite with me? Come on, please, don't go all back. Come on now, let us fix you up." Here's this wealthy man. And he runs in there and he tells his wife, "Hurry up and get some cook." And he goes out here and he catches the fattest kid he can find and hurries, "Hey, kill that kid and skin it and dress it for these folks over here. Let me just fix you a little bite. Just a little morsel," he says, "just a little morsel," and he's fixing a feast for him. He's a wealthy man, and he's falling over himself to be hospitable, to love these folks. He doesn't know they're angels, doesn't make any difference. He figures they're just men, just stopping by. Here's an opportunity. He hadn't had company in a long time to help someone. We have no idea. The point is this. We are to be motivated by unqualified generosity. We have no idea who is who or what is what. Nor should it matter who is who or what is what. We measure not our love or our hospitality not by the worth of its object, whether this person or these persons be men, angels, or devils. We may not immediately know sheep from wolves. You don't just look at somebody and figure all that out. There are people indeed you have known for, thought you knew for weeks and months and years. And you were surprised when you found out a little bit more about them. But dear friend, it is better to give bread to the dogs than to deny food to a hungry sheep. Giving, hospitality, loving is its own reward. Just for the act of doing it. Kingdom livers are love slaves. That's the kingdom character. We are great in our service. Not in being served. Our Lord made that so clear to his disciples. You know how the Gentiles, you know how the kingdoms of this world do. Those who have authority and privilege and power exercise authority and everybody else serves those. But he said, that's not the way it's going to be with you. Whosoever shall be great, let him be your servant. Our greatness is that whoever gets to serve the most gets to be the most hospitable, gets to be the greatest giver. He's the greatest. How does his greatness come? Simply because the sheer delight and joy of doing it. It couldn't matter less whether it does them any good or not. You, it does you some good. That's the greatest benefactor. If you believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what it is. Now, of course, this is the thing that gave me some problem about this, and I dare not put this out before you without putting out these cautions. And I am reluctant to put out the cautions because I don't want to dull the sharp edge of the admonition. Be not forgetful or be not reluctant to entertain strangers. In this, as in all things, we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We may not be stupid. We may not be dumb and foolish in this. That is, especially, and I don't think it's any worse today than it was at that time. You never knew when a fellow come by he wasn't going to be a highway robber or something. You certainly don't know it now, and I have known. I've had preacher friends who picked up hitchhikers on the highway and got held up, had their cars stolen. I've known some who took them home with them and had their house robbed. And so we must keep those things in mind, especially in the matter of taking strangers into your home, especially on any kind of long-term basis and putting your family at risk. We must not be unwise and foolish about this. Wisdom must moderate our generosity and our love and our kindness. Nor may we indulge people's laziness and irresponsibility by our kindness and loving. We aren't being kind to people when we make them dependent upon us. Also, we must be careful about unwise, indiscreet entanglement. That is, women don't need to take men into their homes. Young men don't need to take young girls into their homes. And an unsupervised, unchaperoned statement. And so all of those things have to be careful. And also this, we cannot extend ourselves, and you can very easily do this, beyond our enablement. You don't have enough means to feed everybody that likes one of your biscuits. You sure don't. You just don't. You can't feed them all. Nor do you have enough hours in a day or enough strength in your body to help everybody who needs some help. You are going to have to understand what your calling and what your limitations are and not go beyond that. But it goes further than this. Not only this brotherly love toward our friends and loved ones and our Christian brothers and sisters, and extended on to hospitality and kindness to strangers, but he tells us in verse 3 to remember the prisoners as if changed with them. I like the old King James version better, it's clearer. Remember them that are bound and bonds as if bound with them. And those are mistreated since you yourselves are in the body also. Suffering humanity. All suffering humanity. We may not be insensitive to people who are suffering. Jesus says if you just love those who love you, sinners and publicans do that. This is not saints only, but especially saints who are in bondage. We have them all over the world, not so much in this country. We have some people who are whining about political oppression and having their rights and their tax privileges taken away, perhaps, what they want to do. That is so petty, puny, and so cheap, and so unworthy of our time. We have Christian liberties and privileges that Christianity has never known anywhere else and is nowhere else in the world than we have today. For all this whining and bellyaching and all this alarm going off about somebody's going to interfere with this or that, or the government want to look at our church books and say, well, what is it in our church books we want to hide? Huh? We stealing something? We being dishonest something? Stop that. Let them look at it. But there are people everywhere who are suffering from political, religious, and economic oppression and deprivation. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves grumbling about these little things when we have brothers and sisters 10 times more holy than you and I are, whom we're not worthy to wash their feet, suffering those sorts of things, and we have no compassion for them. But going beyond that, I cannot approach this thing of bondage, those who are bound. You understand, dear friends, that the worst bondage, the most severe bonds and chains that exist is the bondage of sin. And may God help us if we get so spiritual, so pure, so holy, so elite, that we lose our compassion for those who are still bound by sin. You can have compassion for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for your mother and your daddy, whom you try to witness to and speak to, and they can't hear you, don't want to hear you. You can't get through to them. And even at times when they look at you like they would like to please you, would like to hear you, but they simply can't. And you see that look in their eye where they sympathize with you and they would like to come where you are, but they can't. And many times they have tried and come a little ways and then they fall back again, and they do it several times and finally they just give up. Don't even listen anymore. Are not these who are bound and in chains? He says to remember them as you yourselves in your body. Do you not know suffering of your own bondage? If not now, certainly that in the past. People who are in these things, man, the worst, most severe bondage. Now, we may not choose to help, to love, to serve only pretty people, nice people, easy, teachable people, readily responsive people. Oh, my friend, there is nothing more alien to the spirit of Christianity than that we should say, I don't want those hard cases, those tough ones. Give me some of these as easy to get along as I can do something with. Well, if you do something with, dear friend, you can't help them. Nothing is more alien, hostile, contrary to the spirit of Christianity for us to be so selective that we only want to pick and choose the nice, the easy, the teachable, the reachable, and rule out everybody else. How reachable were you in your sins and your bondage when you were lost? How touchable were you? Oh, how often we need to go back and remind ourselves of that passage in Titus. Where is it? Chapter 2? Chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We also, bound by hate and bitterness and resentment, overcome by anger and rage and strife, uncontrollable tantrums, hard rebellion and obstinance, given to lust, to gluttony, to drugs, to drink, to sexual promiscuity, sexual perversion, greed, instability, those who simply can't live without a pocket full of credit cards, drowning in debt, can never pay their bills. What's the difference between you and them? I don't owe anybody anything. I'll use those things. I don't either. But why? Where's the grace come? Is it not a bondage? Certainly we can look and see it's utter foolish, utter irrationality. It's insanity. The whole gambling scene today, it's insanity. What is it but a bondage? And dear friends, if we have this fraternal love, if the love of God did not that kind of love God have for us, were we not all in that? Are we going to be godly, godlike, and have contempt and hold sinners in utter hopelessness and say, I don't waste my time on them? No, dear friends, we cannot do that and live in this kingdom. No, we have a royal privilege to be compassionate, remembering those things. Now I'm about through for our text today. But our text and admonition is for Paul to maintain this brotherly, sisterly love. Let it continue. Let it continue. Now we've talked a little bit about what militates against it. Let me, in closing, give you a few things, positive things, that will help us maintain. Let it continue. Let it rise. Let it flourish. James says, do it. Someone says, if it has this need, you say, God bless you. Be you armed and filled. No, he says, do it. But also, say it. I know it is a difficult thing with some macho man to look at the little woman that he simply cannot live without, that he swore to love and to care for and to cherish all of his life, to look at her and say, I love you. But after a while, maybe some of them get to where they can do that and do it often. But then it gets to something else when you can look at an old grizzly-faced man. Another old grizzly-faced, hard, leather-hided man and say, I love you. And it ought not be. We ought not to be so sensual and so carnal-minded that we cannot speak to our sisters and say, I love you. Why, the scriptures even tells us to greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, let's make sure that we know what kind of love we're talking about here. But we understand what we're talking about is this fraternal, sisterly love. Do not be ashamed to mouth it and to admit it and to say it. Because every time you do, every time you do it, every time you say it, dear friend, you feel it. And it grows and expands. Permit it. Risk it. The devil comes around and says, you start loving folks, they'll kick you in the teeth. Go ahead and risk it. Well, if you do that, they'll take advantage of it. Risk it. Oh, no greater investment than to risk it. Guard it. Cherish it. Test it. Serve God in it. Whatever we do, whatever we say, in respect between brothers and sisters and our action between one another, remember, dear friend, not only the fact of what this might do to hurt or help that one, but this is God's child. And this is in the presence of God and in the sight of God. Will my Heavenly Father look down upon me and his other child and be pleased with what we are doing one for another? I don't think there's anything more delightful, any more pleasing for mom and daddy to see their children loving one another, caring for one another, treating one another. Nothing more grievous to see them fighting and fussing, railing against one another, in the sight of God, loving one another. Let us stand.